Please pray with me. Lord, we are about to look in your word, and we just ask for your help. We just confess that unless you are at work, that we're not able to understand and apply the truth to our lives. So we just depend on you. We ask for your help. We invite you to work among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we were continuing in our Colossians series, and we learned last week that as believers in Christ, we have a new way to live. We have an old way to put off and a new way to put on, a new life in Christ. And with God's help, we should put on Christ-like compassion, kindness, Christ-like humility, gentleness, patience, love, and gratitude. Well, today, as we continue in our series on Colossians, Paul is going to bring that truth home, literally. We'll see how the new life in Christ is lived out in the home and also in the workplace, and is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. And I invite you to look there in your Bibles. You can turn there now if you want. It's on page 1045 in the Pew Bibles, those little red Bibles in front of you there. And as we read, you'll notice that there are three different kinds of relationships mentioned in this passage. There's the husband-wife relationship, there's a parent-child relationship, and also master-slave relationship. Perhaps for us in our context, employer-employee context might be a little bit more helpful. So let's read it. I'll read it and you can read along. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Now, why are Paul's words so timely and yet so timeless in a way? It's because in Paul's day and in our day, our relationships are in trouble. In the Greco-Roman world, women and children and slaves, they were counted as nothing. They were abused by the men in power. And today, it's better. We celebrate women, children, and the working class. They're much more valued in our society. But we still have problems, don't we? Some men still abuse their wives and children, and there are still evil bosses who mistreat their employees. There are also wives that steamroll their husbands to get their way, and there are homes where children are in charge, and then there are also employees who don't want to lift a finger. I know I'm oversimplifying things, but the point is this: relationships all throughout history and in every culture have had huge problems, but the Bible and the Lord has the solution. It's not going back to the 1950s or going back to Paul's time, how it was then. And I don't even think it's going back to the Garden of Eden. I think we need to go back to the Lord himself. And I say this because the Lord was mentioned no less than 7 times in this passage, highlighted there for you. And this communicates to us that the Lord's presence in all of these relationships, in our marriage, in our parenting, in our workplace relationships, that it makes a difference for at least 2 reasons. Number one is the triune God himself is our pattern to follow. And number two, he provides the power to follow his example. Now, what do I mean by that when I say that God is our pattern? Well, this is what I mean. The Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are in a perfect relationship. And it's been this way for all eternity. You might say that God is the original relationship. It's a relationship of love, honor, trust. It includes a structure of leadership and joyful submission. And each member of the Trinity plays a different role. But they are all equally God and united in person and in purpose. They have different roles, but that doesn't make one member of the Trinity more superior to another member of the Trinity. The roles, all they do is just clarify who does what. The Father makes the plan. The Son and the Holy Spirit, they willingly submit to that plan. And they are perfectly aligned with the goals of the Father because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in essence. And so when Jesus, he humbled himself and he came to earth as a man to serve, and also when he died on the cross, he was submitting to the Father's plan. But submitting never made Jesus inferior to the Father. Jesus was still always worthy of our worship, even in his state of humility. Because the joy set before him, he died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for our sin. And that was his role in God's plan for salvation. He did it willingly because he loves us and he submitted to the Father's will. Also, the Holy Spirit was sent not to act independently, but to do the Father's will. His role is subordinate to God the Father too, and he remains equal to God the Father and God the Son. So how does all of that, how does the reality of the Trinity and that eternal relationship, how does that apply to human relationships? Well, humans are created in the image of God, and that dynamic, that equality but with diverse roles, it is actually reflected in our human relationships. In husband and wife, in parent and child, employer and employee. Just like with the Trinity, people are all equal in value and in dignity, no matter what position they play or what role they have in the relationship. Now, I know this is a hard one to swallow for a lot of people because we really struggle with words in this passage like submit and obey. And I think it's because of a couple reasons. I think there has been a huge abuse of authority. We've seen that so many times. And then there's another problem, that people crave autonomy. People want to be lord of themselves and not have some authority over them. But if we are to become godly, if we are to become maybe godlike in our relationships, then Christians should reflect not human patterns of relationships, but we should embrace the Trinity as our blueprint. Paul said in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So whether you're in a role to lead or follow, you can do so in a Christ-like manner, because Jesus himself gives us an example of leadership as well as submission. His life and his character is our pattern to follow that. So with all of that in mind, let's go to verse 18. "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Yeah, I purposely picked a picture that I thought could be very triggering. It's a confusing word, isn't it? Submit. I mean, some of you are thinking, oh, submit. Doesn't that mean that wives should make sure they put on their lipstick and make sure the supper is ready and hot when the man comes home? You know, for me, when I think of the word submit, I don't naturally think of Jesus joyfully aligning himself to the Father. I actually think of when someone gets submitted in mixed martial arts. It's like they have to tap to be like, okay, stop strangling me, right? I think others might have a bad perspective on this word submit because they think of perhaps male dominance or sexual abuse. Some of those things might come to mind because sadly, wicked men have twisted the word of God. They've twisted Paul's words. They see their wife as a doormat, only someone good for childbearing and providing meals. But the Bible is against such wicked ideas. This is what Paul means when he says, it's not any kind of submit. It's not submit to everything and whatever the husband says. It must be fitting in the Lord. And also later he says, husbands, love your wives. So that really cancels out all of those bad ideas of submission that I just spoke about. Perhaps the Greek word would be helpful for us to know, what does it mean? If you split up the word that we translate as submit, you get this idea of to arrange under. And this is when a person voluntarily aligns themselves to an idea or to a person. Imagine a football team getting into a structure that the quarterback picked for the next play that they are to do. The Lord has designed the structure for our marriages to function in a way that reflects the Trinity. And it's not one that puts a woman in her place by suppressing her or taking away her rights. It's one where the husband leads with Christ-like love and servanthood, where he puts her first. And he does this in such a way that the wife desires to be with him and not against him, and to align her world with his world. The church, it willingly submits to Jesus because Jesus is good and loving. And the wife is called to be like the church. As we studied in another time, we studied Ephesians chapter 5. She's to align herself with her husband, even though he is weak and lame in his Christ-likeness. That is what the Lord calls her to do. And I thought maybe it'd be helpful to, not that I'm the perfect example to model, but I thought maybe I could tell you a little bit about what it's like in our home. In our home, we try to model this, and you see Bethany's influence everywhere. Like, for me, it's like the more influence she can have, the better things will be. We work together in making plans. We involve the Lord in all our planning, and I value her input so much. And where I see this submissiveness is really in her attitude toward me and her gentleness, her gentle spirit, you know. She's not looking to race ahead of me or to cut me down in front of the kids. You know, rather she is graciously allowing me to lead our marriage and our family. And even though she's actually much smarter than me, and I think more noble and more qualified in a lot of ways, she has so many leadership qualities, she's not looking to take my roles. And while we see it as my job to lead and to make the final decision if needed, we actually rarely come to that place where I have to make a judgment call. We're so good at coming up with solutions together, and neither of us are so set on having our way. So that's what it looks like in our home. And you know, I want to be the kind of husband that Paul describes here in verse 19. He says, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. So how do husbands lead as the head of their home? They lead like Jesus. They lead with love. You know, think of how Jesus initiated with love. Husbands should be the first to love. They should be the first to serve. They should be the first to lay down their rights for their wives. They should be the first to say, I'm sorry. They should be the first to also forgive. And I think that's what it means to be a Christ-like husband, to be the head. And the call to lead is really a call to display Christ-like humility and Christ-like love. Paul also says, don't treat your wives with harsh bitterness, that we should use our strength and our words to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And that's a very high calling, isn't it, men? It's a very high calling for us, but the Lord has promised to help us to do that. With the Lord's way for married couples that we've now seen, how should we respond? Some might be tempted to just cross their arms, you know, and perhaps evaluate these words to see, like, how do these words line up with my views or the way that the world sees things. Do we want to do that, or are we going to allow Scripture to evaluate us and reveal where we are perhaps crooked in our ways of thinking and living? Verse 12, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Kids, this one's for you. Here's a good one. Obey is also a word that trips people up. It's made up of two words in Greek for listen and under. So we could literally read it as listen under your parents, or really listen to your parents and do it. So obedience begins with listening. And it's not just hearing, but doing as well, and it also involves having the right attitude. Christian children are called not to obey in some general way, but in a Christ-like way, because they are also being transformed into his image by the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, Paul says, obey in everything. So a kid might ask, are there any exceptions to that? Obey in everything? Well, of course there are some exceptions. Acts chapter 5 says we must obey God rather than men. So that means that if your mom or dad are asking you to go do something that's against the Lord's will, that's not something to obey. That's a tricky situation to be in, and is something that, if you're in that situation, come and talk to me later, and maybe I can help you figure out how to get through that. That's a difficult spot to be in. I actually grew up in a home that is not a Christ-following family, and I dealt with that dynamic somewhat. They didn't stop me from going to church, but it was a tricky dynamic for sure. No Christian should ever go against their conscience or Scripture to obey any person. And this is also not a free pass for cruel parents to abuse their kids, right? Remember, all of these instructions are written to Christian families, Christian homes, Christian parents. And the child should desire to obey because she wants to be like Jesus, who also obeyed his Father. And anytime we obey what the Lord commands, it pleases him. It glorifies him. It shows to the world and all those around us how good and wise he is. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. This was a really painful one for me to study and think about, to think of ways that I exasperate my kids. Sometimes we make it really hard for them, don't we? Sometimes we make it kind of hard for them to want to listen to us and obey us. And I thought of some ways that I've been guilty of exasperating my kids. Constant nagging. You know, if all they hear is you just asking them to do stuff over and over and over, that can be exhausting and exasperating. Constant fault finding and harsh criticism. Being grouchy all the time. You know, or sometimes they wonder, am I going to get the grouchy dad or the happy dad? Kids are often the first to know, aren't they, that you had a bad day. And sure, it sure sets the tone. You know, like you have this bad day at work and you come home and you know, the kid's excited about his Lego thing that he built, and you kind of like, you know, ignore or lash out at him, and then he goes and he like, you know, kicks the dog, and then the dog barks, and then the baby wakes up, and then there's fighting, and then next thing you know, the neighbors are calling the police. It just has this, you know, and by the way, I'm not describing our house. We don't have dogs. We have a cat. So that can happen, right? We just have this powerful way to set the tone, right? Another way we can exasperate our kids is by having high standards for them that we don't even have for ourselves, which is just exhausting and also shows them just how hypocritical we are. Another way is to compare them with other kids. Oh, if you were only like your brother, oh, if you were only like, you know, the neighbor Jimmy. You know, that is just a way to exasperate them, isn't it? It contradicts the message of grace and love that we see in the gospel. Another way to exhaust them and exasperate them is be inconsistent with the rules and the plans. Keep them guessing, you know? keep changing the plans, change it up. And if you really want to get them, change the plans right in front of them. Another way is to be too proud to admit that you're wrong, or to be very pessimistic about things. I think there's so many ways. I feel like I'm an expert on this and I want to change so badly. I'm just going to share one more way that we can exasperate our kids, and that's by being distant or not being fully present in their time and in their space. There's no substitute for time with our kids when we're with them. So we should really be with them when we are and not be preoccupied with other things. That's very hard to think about, isn't it? It's hard for me to think about. And we really need the Lord for his mercy to teach us the way forward and for the power to be more like him. Now let's look at verses from chapter 3, verses 22 to 41. Paul is going to give direction to the household slaves and the masters in the city of Colossae. And historians say that there were about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and this was actually like half of the population. It's incredible to think of that. This means that, in general, one half of the population looked down on the other half. There were the non-working elites and the working class. And some of the slaves, they were well-educated, they were teachers, and they were doctors. Some were actually even more wealthy than the average master. So this is important. This is actually a different picture than what we have when we think of slavery in recent times. It's not really helpful to imagine that completely, but it's true. Slaves, most slaves were treated very badly, and if they ran away, they would get this F branded on their forehead for fugitive, and sometimes they would be put to death without a trial. And when Christianity came on the scene, the gospel changed everything. It changed this culture deeply. And today, even though there are still millions in slavery around the world, we know that good people understand that slavery is wicked. And today's workplace is much different than Paul's day. But I think we're going to find that some of the principles, some of the things that he says here still apply to employees and employers. So here's Paul's word to employees. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. Wow, that's a very interesting word, because you know that you will receive a reward of inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. So how are we to honor and reflect the Lord in our workplace? Jesus is our example. He too, he is his human work. He was a carpenter. He did a blue-collar sort of job as a worker. And he also described his heavenly work that he did a few times in the gospel. In Luke, he said to the Pharisees, he said, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow. And he said, on the third day, I will complete my work. And we know what he's referring to. That's the third day, his work of salvation, which he did by dying on the cross and rising again. Also in the gospel, according to John, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what Jesus told them. So since we are being renewed into Jesus' image, we can also follow his example. We can make honoring God the goal of our work and all that we do. And I believe it means understanding that God is present with us. He's watching us work, and we ought to work as though he is our true boss. The proverb says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's to mean as we acknowledge God's presence, it actually helps us know how to live. And another proverb says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So working in a Christ-like manner also stops us from becoming workaholics or finding our identity in our jobs. Jesus alone gives Christians their true identity. It's not based on our daily performance or our daily achievements. Our value and our identity is based on what God says about us. He says we're saved. He says that we are his children. That's our identity, and he loves us and accepts us in Christ. Now, if you are in a situation where your employer is mistreating you, Paul encourages you and I to trust God, to go to him in prayer, and to work faithfully as you wait for his help, because ultimately we trust that God will work it out. As verse 25 says, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism." And then Paul says to employers, "Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven." Now, this too would be very countercultural in this culture, in this world where slaves were abused and masters got rich. And that still happens today, doesn't it? Maybe you are a Christian business person, and you might wonder, what are you to do? How are you to be like Christ when you look at your secular counterpart who is really getting ahead, maybe getting rich, by underpaying his employee or by being dishonest? That could be a real struggle for you as a Christian business owner. But Paul says, remember that you have a master in heaven, that we are to focus on him. Think of his mercy, think of his love and grace and kindness and patience towards you and me, and think of how he will provide for us as we trust him. You can think of how you can be a blessing to those who work for you. Perhaps you can get to know them. You know, perhaps you can ask about their family. Maybe you can find out about what sort of challenges do they face in their world. Jesus is our example for this. And what did he do? You know, he didn't stay in his heavenly office. He came down to meet with his people. He looked them in the eye and he served them. He is the King of heaven who even crouched down to wash his disciples' feet. That's our example. He said in the Gospels, he said, "So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example." So in closing, husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees, the Lord has given us a pattern to follow. It's embedded in the Lord himself. To reject that pattern is to reject God himself. And following that is the best life ever. It's one that acknowledges and honors him. It's one that relies on him. It's one that blesses everyone around us. And we will fail to do it, but we have the Lord's grace. He has died for our sin and our failures, and he's also sent the Holy Spirit to give us strength to do all that he commands us to do. So let us look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, and let us give each other grace as we stumble through this, as we aim to be like him in all our ways, and be gracious to each other as he has been gracious to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us. We thank you that you have created a world that makes sense, that you have communicated who you are to us in your word and also in creation, Lord, and in these relationships, Lord. May we honor you. May we follow you with your help. May we reflect you in all of our relationships, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.